Christian greetings to each one this morning. Thank you all for coming out today for our lesson today. As we moving through Matthew, we come to a man who Jesus said it were better that he'd never been born. We heard about Judah. We're going to hear about Judas. Imagine Jesus saying of a man, it were better that he'd never been born. Judas, his life and his death worked against him. Because of one main ungodly passion. A love for money. The Bible says that the root of all evil is the love of money. All we can conclude that suicide did him no favors. Because Jesus said it were better that he'd never been born. Does that only relate to the fact that he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver? I think it includes the fact he thought, I ain't going to face the remorse of my life. Only, I believe, to find remorse for all of eternity. A disciple followed Jesus for 3 years, but because of his love for money, he did the unthinkable. He betrayed innocent blood, as he put it, and then took his own life. It says there that he repented. But I would like to think if he truly repented with godly sorrow, he wouldn't have took his life. Because godly sorrow, it says, brings, it says, what carefulness, what clearing, what clearing. And apparently, he didn't find that clearing. It were better he had never been born. So my title is simple. Better not to be born? ? So I want to look at 6 points from the life of Judas. We might not even go to Matthew, but taking snitches of his life and considering 6 points. Before we go there, could we all stand together for prayer? Father, we ask that you would bless this time that we look into the life of Judas. We heard about a man this morning that lived a wicked life and truly repented and became a man that was in the lineage of Christ. We're going to study about a man who lived a wicked life, though a disciple, and ultimately died in tragedy. So help us to learn a few simple points from this man's life, that it might be better for us, that no one in here would ever have to hear the words from Jesus, it were better that they'd never been born. Bless this time, bless our ears, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. And so I would like you to turn to John chapter 6 for our first point. John chapter 6, and we're looking at verses 68 to 71. Starting verse 66 of John chapter 6, it says, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Our first point is, who was Judas? Who was Judas? Here we have a simple description. He was Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So, just this last week, a 17-year-old young man started working at Weaver Distributing, and when I met him the first time, my first question was, what is your name? And he told me his name. My second question was, who is your father? Who is your father? This question, whose son is he, is a question that comes to all of us, especially to us as young people. There's a time in your life before you have gotten a reputation where people are going to ask you the question, whose son are you? I'm so-and-so's son. Whose daughter are you? I'm so-and-so's daughter. But there's a time coming when people will know you for who you are. Who do we know Judas as today? We don't know him as the son of Simon anymore. We know him as Judas the betrayer. Son of Simon tells us little to nothing. When he was young, he was known as the son of Simon. But in the end of his life, he was known as the Judas, the betrayer. And so this first point, especially I want us as young people to connect with. You have a life before you. At this point, most of you, it's going to be asked, whose son are you? But one day, you're going to be known for something. And the question is, we need to ask ourselves, what will that little dash on the tombstone between the day I was born and the day I die, what for message is that going to give? There may be some who will wonder who's buried here, whose son is he? But for the most part, there's a message that will go with. What legacy are you going to let behind you? As of now, whose son are you? I am the son of. I am the daughter of. But one day, there is going to be something attached to your name. What will that be? For Judas, just one. As far as I know, it was just one unresolved, worldly, ungodly passion. And it was the love of money. One ungodly, worldly passion that he never got over, never dealt with, never saw it as wrong, and he persisted in that. One ungodly, selfish, worldly passion that ultimately brought him to the point of suicide. There seems to be, if you observe people's lives, it seems to be that there's eventually a line we cross. There's a point in time where there's things in our life that we're doing, we know they're wrong, we know we should stop them, we know that if we really got serious about it, by God's grace and help, we could stop it. But it almost seems like there's a point in time where people cross a line, where it almost seems they're not thinking anymore. You know, with Judas, it seemed like he persisted in this passion for money He was a thief. He stole money. He was the deacon of the disciples in Jesus. He carried the money for them, and he bare what was in it, so he used some for himself. And he did that long enough, and he loved money long enough. And when Mary poured out that expensive ointment, who was it that said this was a waste? This should have been given to the poor. He had no care for the poor, I don't believe. That was simply a selfish motive. He continued in that ungodly, worldly, selfish passion long enough that I think he crossed the line to think that he could sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, walk away with the money, and somehow be better. Whose son, whose daughter are you? You will produce your own reputation. You will be making your own name. You will be remembered for something, and it just might not be the eulogies that they give at your funeral. You know how it is? At funerals, we only say the nice things about people. I've been at funerals where nice things were said about people, and I'm thinking, we didn't even know that about the person. What we knew about the person was something very different. So if we're born from above and we're filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, we will, I believe, naturally take on the character of Jesus. And if we take on the character of Jesus, then I believe we will be known as, whose son are you? I'm the son of Jesus Christ, or the Son of God. But the path we're choosing today, is going to make our name. One day it won't be, whose son are you? You will have made your own name. There was a book on our bookshelf. We have a small shelf where new books go. Like if we borrow books, new books, and once in a while I'll go to that, look if there's anything in there, and I found this little book. And I thought it looked interesting. I read the whole book, short book. But I walked away, shaking my head. It was written by Justo Smoker's niece and brother-in-law, I think. Justo Smoker is the one that killed that Amish girl here just a couple of years ago. So it was written by them. And I read this book, and I thought, how can someone get from where they were to where he is today? Life in prison without parole for the rest of his life. And if he wouldn't have took them and showed them where the body was that he buried to try to conceal it, he would have went to the for death sentence. But because he showed where the body was, he got life in prison with no parole option. And walk away and say, how did this happen? How can a man get to where he was? He was a young person one time, just like you and I. Whose son are you? But he made his reputation. Now, thank God, if he truly repents, God will accept him. It wouldn't have to be the end. But this I'm convinced, just like Judas, whose son is he? Because he didn't deal with that one passion. Wasn't much. It was just a love for money. And he was a thief and he stole. And because he didn't deal with it, he made his reputation. I'm convinced if bitterness, unforgiveness, and wrong responses to the thing that God allows in our lives are not dealt with, it will have the potential to move us to one day do things that we never thought we would do. Whose son are you? Whose daughter are you? One day that won't be the question. We will make our own reputation. We will be known by our deeds. Joseph. God meant it for good. You meant it for evil. Dorcas, Tabitha, the women holding up the coats that she made. What a testimony. Fanny Crosby, on her gravestone, she did what she could. So whose son and whose daughter are you? Number two, let's turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And this is the story of Mary pouring out the expensive ointment on Jesus. Wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Verse 3, verse 4, then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Simon's son. We still have him as Simon's son, which should betray him. Judas the betrayer. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. So Judas was the treasurer. He was the deacon. Why did he have the opportunity to carry the bag? This is what I suspect. I suspect that Judas was very good at handling money. Very shrewd. Very good. Jesus knew, but the disciples didn't know he was a thief. Apparently, they never caught on to the fact that money was missing. Apparently, they trusted him to a point that, hey, we make him our deacon. Don't have to even look over his shoulder. He's going to be the man because he knows how to manage money. So point number two, in our greatest strength, we find our greatest weakness. In our greatest strength. What is your greatest strength? You can look and you can determine your greatest strength, and then it's important to look that with your greatest strength comes also your greatest weakness. So, sure, he could handle money well. He knew how to handle money. They trusted him with a bag, but he wasn't to be trusted because his greatest strength may have been knowing how to manage money. But along with his greatest strength came his greatest weakness, and that was money and the love of money. Somewhere, somehow, money became his God. He loved money, and it became the root of all evil. That ultimately took him to I believe, a Christless eternity. So what is your greatest strength? Beware, because therein may lie your greatest weakness. So, you're a prophet, you're black and white, you're able to confront wrong. Beware. Your greatest weakness might just be not being a man or woman of mercy. You really care about people, mercy-natured, really know how to empathize with people, special gift of compassion for the underdog. Beware. You may have a hard time saying the hard things. We can see that many times our greatest strength becomes our greatest weakness. Years ago, when we were witnessing in Lebanon, walking down the sidewalk, I saw a man sitting on the porch. I walked up to him, and I tried to recollect what words I said. But they were pretty straightforward, and it offended him. Was it something like, if you died tonight, where would you be? Heaven or hell? Whatever I said, it may have not been the best first thing to say to him, but he was offended. And so I took a bit of time to try to patch things up. And I believe I patched him up in a way that he actually opened up his heart and shared some of the reason why he responded the way he did. So him and his wife were going to a church. They had marital problems. And so, because their pastor was such a kind man, and he cared so much for people, and he cared so much for relationships, and he did marriage counseling, he allowed his wife to go to the pastor for marriage counseling. And they had an affair. And so he was done. He was simply done with relationships, relationship with God. He was done with the church. He was done with pastors. But it is true that sometimes our greatest strength, this case, a pastor who cared about relationships, who enjoyed relationships, who put time into relationships, his greatest weakness was he fell to another woman. You know how to make a dollar work for you? Beware. Therein may lie your greatest weakness. You have a gifted voice to sing? Be careful. Therein might just lie your greatest weakness. You're a studious type of a person, enjoys learning and education? Wonderful. But be careful. Therein just may lie your greatest weakness. It is just as it's important, I think, to know what our strength is, and we talk about that. I think it's just as important to connect with what is our greatest weakness. If Judas would have said, okay, I know how to manage money, I'm good at managing money, I enjoy managing money, but I realize that money can be a person's God. But apparently he never connected the dots, and it swept him right off his feet. Samson was a Nazarite. He had long hair. He ate no fruit of the vine. And he had exceptional strength. But the very strength that he had became his weakness. He fell. Let's go on to the third point. We find this back in John chapter 6. Verses 60 to 64. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, "Doth this offend you? Watch, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Who would have guessed? Who among the 11 disciples would have guessed that Judas was the one that's going to betray Christ? God knew, Jesus knew, but no one else knew. Nobody knew that someone was stealing the disciples' money, but God knew. You know, at the Last Supper, Jesus said, "Someone's going to betray me." And they were all asking, "Is it I? Is it I?" And then Peter moves over to John and says, "Ask Jesus who it is." And Peter and John got a window into who it was going to be. Jesus said to John, "Listen, it's the one whom I give a sop to." and he dipped that piece of bread in this broth and put it on Judas' mouth. So Peter and John knew who it was at that point. And if you read, I forget which account it is, it says after Jesus put the sop, Judas said, "Is it I?" God knew, but no one else knew. What a sad way to live. And so my third point is, hypocrisy does no one any favors. Hypocrisy does no one any favors. The Bible says, if the Son shall make us free, we shall be free indeed. No more hiding, no more pretending, and no more saving face. You know, if at that point, is it I, if Judas would have only connected, he knew what he was going to do. He knew he was looking for an opportunity to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But I believe he still thought he's going to get away with things. Nobody knows it. It's undercover. Hypocrisy does no one any favors. And it didn't do him any favors. I think I shared this before. I'm going to share it again. But this little three words, face the music. Oh, he couldn't face the music. Well, where that came from? The expression face the music is said to have originated in Japan. According to the story, one man in the imperial orchestra couldn't play a note. Being a person of great influence and wealth, he demanded that he would be given a place in the group because he wanted to perform before the emperor. The conductor agreed to let him sit in the second row of the orchestra, even though he could not read music. He was given a flute, and when the concert would begin, he'd raise the instrument, he would pucker his lips, he would move his fingers, he would go through all the motions of playing, but he never made a sound. This deception continued for 2 years. Then a new conductor took over. He told the orchestra he wanted an audition. He wanted to audition each player personally. One by one, they performed in his presence. Then came the flutist's turn. He was frantic with worry, so he pretended to be sick. However, the doctor was ordered to examine him, declared that he was perfectly well. The conductor insisted that the man appear and demonstrate his skill. Shamefacedly, he had to confess. He was a fake. He was unable to face the music. Hypocrisy does no one any favors. If somehow Judas would have said, I got a problem. I got a money problem. I'm a thief. I want everybody to know I'm a thief. I want to repent of being a thief. We think we can hide, but the Bible says, for the word of God is quick, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:1-2, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth, here's who I really am, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul said, I'm not living a double life. I'm not living undercover. I'm going to commend my life self in the eyes of people and before God. When I was 18, 19 years old, I was driving from Lancaster County to Berks County to see what was my girlfriend. And it was before I had convictions of driving the speed limit. I was going through Myerstown. Get this. I was going through Myerstown at probably 11, 12, 1 o'clock at night, 49 miles an hour through Myerstown on the 35. And I got pulled over by a police. I was fined $120. I don't know what the fines are today. $120. I didn't have $120. I worked for my dad. He gave us, didn't pay us any money. And so I was like, how am I going to pay this money? I'm not telling anybody that I got stopped. I don't even know if I told my girlfriend that I got stopped by the police and had to pay a fine. I was living undercover. I knew it was common that when we needed to buy something for the farm, we knew where Dad kept his stash of cash, and it was totally fine for us to get it and go to the hardware store, buy what we need, and put the remainder back. Trust it. He trusted us so far. I didn't have the money. So I went and I pulled a couple 20s off of that stack, and I used them to pay my fine. This went 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, until one day I couldn't live with myself anymore. I was then married, probably had at least one child. God was working in my heart. And so I took the money, took it back to my dad, gave him the cash, told him what I did. And oh, I was free. I was free. Hypocrisy does no one any good. If only Judas was connected with the wrong that he was doing. But somewhere we cross a line. And we can live in hypocrisy. We can be doing things undercover, and we think we can get away with it. Nobody knows about it. But sooner or later, that thing will catch up to us. Judas is a good lesson for all of us. And I'm committed to living above board. Will you make that commitment? I am going to live above board. And if I got a weakness, I'm going to let people know what that weakness is, realizing that that very weakness might actually one time, sometime, be the noose around my neck. Okay, number four. Let's go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verses 21 to 30. When Jesus thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, or sitting up against Jesus, said unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I've dipped it." And when he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, he was the deacon, that Jesus said unto him, "Buy those things we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. This specific point is to emphasize that some point we cross a line. There is a line we can cross. Peter and John knew who it was. In Matthew, as I was saying earlier, in Matthew 26, 25, Judas actually asked the question, "Is it I?" Why didn't he stop then? Why didn't he stop then? He was found out. Now, he knew, Jesus knew. Now, he knew that Peter and John knew, or maybe he didn't, but he was being found out. All I can conclude is that there's a line that we can cross And we can be deceived thinking we'll get away with it. Samson, when he met that lady down at the Philistines came to her and said, we're going to give you, I forget what it was, a big pile of money. If you get out of him wherein his strength lies. So he played around with it. So if you get 7 green withes that have never been dried, they're green, and you wrap me up, I'll be weak just like any other man. And he broke them and went free. She begged him, don't do this to me. Where does your strength lie? Well, if you get new ropes and you bind me up with new ropes, I will be as strong as other men. And he broke them. Third thing, when she cried to him saying, you're lying to me, he said, well, if you braid my hair, then I'll be weak just like any other man. Didn't work. And so she pestered him until he finally gave in and told her all of his heart. And she was convinced it's his long hair. Somehow she got him sleeping and she cut off his hair. He woke up and he said, I will shake myself as every other time and I will be strong just as before. And guess what? It was gone. And people think that today. They think I can flirt around and flirt around and flirt around with sin, and that one day they'll just, like every other time, they'll wake up and they'll just shake it off, and they'll go on just as before, not realizing that they crossed the line. That one says Samson didn't realize that God stepped aside. After the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. It was after the sop that he said, is it I? He crossed the line and Satan came in. In the story of Job, Satan came to God and God said to Satan, did you ever consider my servant Job? And said a beautiful thing about Job. And then Satan says, yes, but you have a hedge of protection around him. And of course, we know the story how God gave a little room, but kept that hedge of protection around him. You can only go this far, Satan. You can only go this far. You and I believe, had to have a hedge of protection around us. But sometime we play around with sin long enough that God says, enough is enough. Judas crossed the line, and God allowed Satan to access Judas in a way that he didn't have before. He crossed the line, Satan entered in. Could he still repent it? I hope so. I believe he could have. But there's more lines. Romans 1:28 says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. I think God is very merciful. And I don't think we just stumble across the line very easily. But I think when we resist God long enough, there's a line that we cross. We cross a line, just like Samson. He said, I'll get up as other times and shake myself, but he didn't know God departed. I don't know about crossing a line that it means that there's no hope for us, but I think it is definitely very sobering. Did we ever see some of us saw the demonstration that was done numerous times in children's lesson where they showed how habits really can eventually bind you? And so they'll take toilet tissue and they'll put one or two wraps around the arms and say, see if you can break it. And of course, they just break it so easy. But you wrap that person up long enough with enough, and after a while, they're bound and they can't get free. and you got to cut it to get free. Toilet tissue. And the whole point is that our habits are very similar. This is the nature of sin. It does become a trap. And only Jesus can break those bonds. But too often, folks go so far and they cross a line and they despair of ever getting out. Okay, number five, is the true motive. What is the true motive? Why did Judas turn Jesus in? Now, some people speculate that he expected that when he turned Jesus in, that Jesus would probably do just like the time Jesus was in the temple. He read a portion of scripture. He said, "This is fulfilled in your ears." And he went on to say something about the Gentiles, and they got so mad. They took him out. They were going to push him off the cliff. And it says Jesus just walked right back through them. Some folks think that Judas may have been thinking that he would be made the richer and Jesus would walk away. Another theory is that Jesus was delaying establishing his kingdom as all the disciples were looking for, and that possibly Judas was thinking he was going to make this happen, put Jesus face to face with his enemies, and then it would usher in the kingdom. Whatever little truth there may be in those things, the true nature of the cause is he was a thief and he loved money. And I don't think that we need to spend a lot of time trying to find out that maybe Judas had some other motives to try to make him better, look better than what he was. This man was a thief. He stole. He loved money. And this has become his God. And no matter what the motives are, at the end of the day, he was a thief. True motives, number five. We need to be completely honest with ourselves. And we need to ask God to expose the true nature of the motives of our hearts. We're pretty good at convincing ourselves. So, we're doing it because of this, or we're doing it because of that, or we're doing it because of the other thing. We think pretty well of ourselves. But I think we need to allow God to show the true motive of why we do what we do. So, I raised my voice. I wasn't angry. Really? You weren't angry? Why don't we just be honest? You raised your voice. You were angry. I think we can say hard things with and mean it and with some strength. But you know the difference between raising your voice because you're angry. We can convince ourselves that what we are doing and why we are doing it, but the truth of the matter is God understands the true nature of what we're doing. Again, that verse in Hebrews, pulling out just that, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God knows the motive of our heart. It is possible to deceive others. We may think we are doing something for one reason, but if we truly quieted our hearts, sitting at the feet of Jesus, we may just find out that our motives were different than what we thought. So we call anger frustration. Let's call it what it is. It's anger. We know that sometimes we'll say, well, that was just a white lie. The Bible doesn't talk about a white lie. When he talks about a lie, he calls people who lie, he calls them liars. We know that forgiveness and trust are not the same thing, that we can forgive something, but it doesn't mean in certain situations that we have to trust them to a point of putting ourselves in the same situation again. But let's just make sure that's not a case, because I think sometimes we can actually mask unforgiveness with, I just don't trust that person. Last week, Jeffrey had the devotional, and one of the things he challenged us with is to say, I love you. I think that's a good thing. And so I was practicing saying, I love you. But one of the things that came back to me is, I better make sure then that when I say it, I truly love the person. Because it's easy to say the words and not really mean them. It's easy for me to tell my wife, I love you, but then be selfish towards her. Do I truly love her? Or I can be impatient towards her. Do I truly love her? So what does love look like? Charity suffereth long. It's kind. It suffers long. It's very patient. It's kind. Charity envieth not. It's never jealous of someone else. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not proud. Is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. It's good for us to sometimes stop and find out, what is my true motive? What is the true nature of why I'm doing and what I'm doing? It was prophesied of Judas, of who he really was. In Psalms 55:21, it says, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Walk up to Jesus and kiss him and say, friend. In Psalm 41:9, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. I think it's good for us to stop and consider the true motive of what we do. Number 6, our last point. It were better that this man had never been born. My 6th point is suicide. I know sometimes we're a little bit scared to talk too much about suicide. I think we have to be careful. But over the years, I've become convinced that it is the thought of committing suicide is more common than most of us realize. And I think we need to make it clear. Jesus said it were better that this man would have never been born. He may have been referring to betraying innocent blood, but I think he was also referring to the fact that in the end, rather than truly repenting, he jumped off the cliff. Matthew 14:21, the Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. I had a friend for many years, and he was a Calvinist, so he believed that whatever happened, in the end, he died, he'd go to heaven. One of the things he talked about numerous times is taking his own life. And I told him over and over again, you dare not take your own life, because my dictionary says that suicide, and you can look, it says self-murder. And the Bible says that you know that no murder will inherit eternal life. And so whether it's killing another person or killing myself, and he would push against that. He was so sure that God loved him and he loved God, and God wouldn't put him to hell because of a little bit of sin. Well, because of his carelessness. Grown man, about my age, doing drugs, didn't realize that the drugs that day that came into Lebanon County were laced. And he was one of about 10 people who died. He didn't commit suicide. He tried a few times by overdose, but in the end, because of lace drugs. So my explanation is suicide is self-murder, and the Bible is clear. No murderer will get to heaven. 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. That brings it really down close home. And you know, this was a well-accepted thing in this time. You know it was well-accepted that if you murder, there is no eternal life abiding in you. Common knowledge in the Bible times, it was accepted doctrine. You murder someone, there's no eternal life for you. Makes no difference whether you murder yourself or another person, because taking a life that is sacred is a serious thing. The sacred right of birth and death of a human being is God's prerogative. We have no choice when we're born, and we have no choice when we die. God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And every one of us are made in the image of God. Turn over to Acts chapter 1 for the description of what Judas did. Acts chapter 1, verse 16 to 20. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. He was hoping to purchase a field, 30 pieces of silver. What am I going to do with 30 pieces of silver? Who knows? He might have wanted to buy another property. He bought another property. But it was a field of iniquity. How sad. And falling headlong. Apparently, he just jumped off the cliff. He burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Now, I tried to find it, but there is this word, and I don't know how you say it, bowling, B-O-W-E-L, as your bowels, bowling, that at least at one point, what happened here would have been called bowling, where a person died in such a forceful manner that his belly opened up, and the innards came out. That was considered a real curse of God. Someone died such a death where that happened. That was considered a terrible curse of God. It was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem. This was well known. Everybody knew what happened to Judas. At one time, whose son are you? Now he had his reputation. Insomuch, everybody knew it, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, a celadon, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. I'm coming to realize that there are more folks than what I thought who have thoughts of taking their own life. Now, I would like to differentiate, as taboo as it might seem, I would like to differentiate that there is a difference between the thought coming and you dismissing it right away. I think there are some people who feel trapped because that thought would come. For a long time, I thought that thought should never come. There's something wrong if that thought comes. But as I've connected with people long enough, I realize for some people, these thoughts come. But there's a difference between if the thought comes and goes, or whether we entertain it. I would like to say, even if that thought comes, be honest, be above board, tell God about it, tell somebody about it. We know that the temptation for taking your own life, it's a temptation just like any other temptation. Some of us look at it as more serious, and it is serious because life is sacred, but we're going to have temptation in that area too, I'm convinced. So if you're one of those who find that thought coming, I would encourage you to read Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, take on the whole armor of God. This is really important. We have to combat our temptations with truth. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit there, if you look up, the Greek word is rhema, which is not necessarily meaning the truth as a whole of the Bible, but what it does mean is that when you are tempted, when a temptation comes, you need the word of God to be a rhema to you. You need a specific verse for the temptation that you have, and you need to do battle. So what are some of the verses? So if you find once in a while that thought comes to you and you're like, oh, I can't think of that. You need verses to memorize. Maybe it's Genesis 1:27. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. It is sacred. Maybe it's verses like, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Our situation isn't hopeless, and we need those verses. Maybe it's a verse like 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. We need to find a verse, a rhema, a specific verse for the challenge we're facing. And we're talking about the thought of suicide. Find a verse, stand on the verse, repeat it over and over again until it becomes a very part of our being. If you're here today, and you actually entertain at times the thought of suicide, one thing I want you to walk away today very clear is that a person who murders, suicide is self-murder, person who murders themselves, the Bible says, has no eternal life. And so if you're one of those who are challenged with that, I encourage you, get help now. Get it now. Go to somebody and open up. You know, it's not just the folks that are penniless and homeless and friendless. I was reading an account of name after name of millionaires and billionaires who committed suicide. It is interesting that even the most honest suspecting person could actually be dealing with thoughts of suicide. And I just give this so that if you're sitting here today and you deal with that, you're not some kind of a total exception and that nobody's going to understand. And if you bring it out, what are people going to think? This is too common in our world today, and we need to face it for what it is. There was an article in the Daily Bread, and it shared a song that a man wrote, and the song that he wrote was, what's the use of worrying? It never was worthwhile. So pack up your troubles in your old kit bag, and smile, smile, smile. These words were written by British actor George Powell, and they were set to cheerful melody by his piano-playing brother, Felix. And Felix earned $60,000 on putting music to that thing. Yet one day, years later, Felix sat down at the piano and played this song, ending with, smile, 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 turned around and walked into his bedroom and committed suicide. And so all I'm saying is that it might even be someone that looks happy all the time. And so if you're here today and you struggle with this thing, even if it's just a fleeting thought and you've learned to take verses and combat that thought, do yourself a favor. Tell somebody about it. And if you're here today and it's more than a fleeting thought, don't go to the end of the day until you make sure there are people around you that love you and care about you that you open up to. We get this idea it's taboo. We shouldn't be thinking these thoughts. No, we shouldn't be thinking these thoughts, but it's way too common. For some reason, Judas felt that he couldn't face the remorse. There's people like that today. I can't face life anymore. But the answer is not taking your own life. It's not the answer. It wasn't the answer for him. It says here in verse 20, Acts chapter 1, let his habitation be desolate. Let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric let another take. If you're facing this temptation and it's more than a random fleeting thought, please open up to someone today. To take one's own life is self-murder, and ye know that no murder hath eternal life. In closing, whose daughter or whose son are you? You will one day be known for what you did with your life. Number two, in our greatest strength lies our greatest weakness. Identify that weakness and take it to the Lord in prayer. Number three, are you hiding who you really are? God knows. Don't play the role of a hypocrite. You will be found out sooner or later. Come forward today. Number four, there's a line we can cross. I can handle it. I can master it. This will not have control of me. I will shake myself at other times. Number five, let's make sure we understand and reckon with the true motives of what we do and why we do it. Let's be honest, and let's get before God and let the Holy Spirit reveal the truth. Number six, suicide is wrong. It is murder. Satan wants people to hide when they are tempted with this temptation. Find God. Trust God. Your situation is not hopeless. Share with somebody. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's kneel down for a word of prayer if you can. Lord, a man who walked with Jesus for 3 years and his life ended in such tragedy. Oh, the lessons that we can learn in the life of Judas. Lord, if there's someone here that's playing with sin, sin will take you further than what you want to go. It'll cost you more than you want to pay. We can see that so clear in the life of Judas. I pray, Lord, that these simple points could be helpful to each one of us, praying especially as Judas looked at his life as hopeless. He wouldn't face the shame and reproach for his deed. He did himself no favors committing suicide. If there's anyone here who has that fleeting thought, if there's anyone here who entertains the thought, oh God, that they would be so passionate about finding you in the middle of their situation, they would open up and share with someone and those that love them, that care about them, that they would find hope and peace, and that their whole body, soul and spirit, would be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Bless each one of us as we allow you and your Holy Spirit to apply it to our lives. For we pray it in Jesus' name and for your glory.